When I was a boy, once in a while I'd get into a little friendly scrap with one of my friends. I wasn't perfect, you know. I was a good boy, but once in a while I did get into a little fight. And as we would struggle and wrestle around, maybe one guy would get the other guy into a good strong headlock or an arm lock or something, and he'd say, "Give up, give up." And the other guy would say, "No, no, no," and he would refuse to give up until he couldn't stand it any longer and the pain was so intense, he'd finally say, "All right, I give, I give." You see, he didn't want to give up because in a boy's code of ethics, surrender is disgrace. Now, as we grow through our teenage years, that same philosophy seems to grip us. Right, kids? It's kind of hard to give in, particularly to the will of our parents and our teachers and others who are over us. Just giving in and submitting and surrendering is something we don't like to do. And when we get to be adults, we face the same problem. The problem just seems to grow with us. We get into disagreements between husband and wife, or with our neighbors, or with other people in the church. And it seems as though we just can't find it in us to surrender, to give in. We want to stand up for our rights and stand up for what we feel. And surrender is just unthinkable. It would be to admit that we were either wrong or that we are very, very weak. And human nature relishes admitting neither wrongness nor weakness. And so we fight for our rights and we refuse to submit and surrender. But somewhere along the line, most of us here this morning, probably not all of us, but most of us in this room this morning have had a crisis experience. At a point in time, we came to grips with the fact that we needed a Savior because we were sinful beings and separated from God who loved us so. And we met Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin. And we began to sense, as we studied the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, our newfound Savior, makes some claims upon our lives. For instance, He says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh," or it means literally, "giveth up not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Give up. That's against our code. We don't like to give up. We read on in the Word of God, and the Apostle Paul says, "Yield yourselves to God." Yield, the word means surrender, give up. We don't like to give up, so we fight it. And we enter into what for some is a lifelong struggle. Here is Jesus Christ claiming all that we are and all that we have, saying, "Give me your life, surrender it to me." We're resisting Him because of things in our lives that we don't want to surrender to Him. And because we've lived by this code all along that says it's a disgrace to surrender, to give up, to relinquish our rights. And we don't want to do it. And the struggle, which begins at that point, sometimes lasts a lifetime. And in some cases, I feel there are some Christians who never really do give in to Jesus Christ. Who never really do just surrender everything to Him. Now, I'd like to show you from the Word of God this morning that it's not really so bad to surrender, to give in, to give up. It's not really so bad at all when the surrender is to the person and will and Word of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I'd like to show you from the Word of God that unless every single one of us comes to the place where we are willing to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way we can be victorious, happy, peaceful, radiant, youthful, and effective Christians. This is absolutely essential. I want to talk this morning not about the stigma, not about the shame of surrender, but about the glory of surrender. Will you take your Bible, please, and turn, first of all, to the 6th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. where we learn that surrender brings predominance, mastery over sin. Now, we've been in this passage before, not very long ago, as we studied baptism. As a matter of fact, every passage I'm going to turn to this morning, I have turned to in the year and 3 months since I've been with you as pastor before. I'm not going to say anything new or revolutionary that I haven't said before. But I believe God has led me to this message this morning because I think it is so very, very important and so greatly needed in many of our lives. If you've known the Lord Jesus Christ for any length of time at all, and if you've had any degree of desire whatsoever in your heart and life to please Jesus Christ, then you've been wrestling with a sin problem. It's been there day in and day out to tempt you and to taunt you. And too many times you've yielded to it and found yourself in absolute misery and defeat. You know what God expects from your life. You know He expects you to be a radiant, contented, satisfied, effective Christian, one who gets victory over sin, one who's witnessing to others with some degree of success, whatever success the Holy Spirit has allowed you to have, a person who doesn't complain or murmur or argue all the time, a sweet-spirited individual with an even temperament. That's what God's standard is in the Word. That's what He wants us to be growing toward. But too many times we find ourselves in an altogether opposite situation. And discouraged and discontented and dissatisfied. Grumbling and complaining about everything in our lives. Pitying ourselves for our situation. Yielding to one sin after another. Maybe it's the sin of a short temper. We just can't seem to get victory over it. We pop our cork over one thing after another, and we feel so miserable about it after we do it, but we just can't seem to have victory over it. Maybe it's a gnawing lust that we just can't seem to have victory over, and we just can't help gazing at things that arouse this lust even more. And we seem to be in the grips of this thing like slaves to it. Well, there's some men and women who claim to be Christians have gone far beyond the looking stage, and they're actually cheating on their spouses and carrying on affairs with other people. And I would imagine in a congregation of this size there may be some who claim to know Jesus Christ right now who are involved in some kind of an affair, and it makes you feel dirty all over and miserable, and you'd like to get out of it, but the thing has its grip on you and its claws in your life, and you just can't seem to shake it. Sin grips our lives, won't let go. Maybe it's the tongue that you have a problem with, and you just seem to be, you know, cutting down other people and gossiping and chewing other people up, and every time you finish, you're sorry you said it, but you'll say it again. You just feel so miserable and unhappy, and you hate the devil for tempting you, and you hate yourself for giving in, and you're just miserable. Why? Why are you so miserable? Well, because your code has taught you that it's a disgrace to surrender, and you have surrendered. You surrender to sin and to Satan. And you know that God is not pleased, and you can never be happy in that kind of a situation. And every time you surrender, it makes the next surrender a little bit easier. Did you know that? Every time you feed your old nature, it gets a little stronger. That's just self-evident. You feed any wild animal, and it gets stronger. Young people, listen to me for a moment. If you keep feeding your old nature, I mean, if you keep feeding your mind with lustful things, every time you allow yourself to indulge and feed that old nature, it gets a little bit stronger. I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Don't yield. The word means surrender. Don't surrender your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Your members, that means your eyes. Every time you look at some lewd pictures, fellas, You're feeding your old nature, making a little bit stronger and a little bit harder to overcome. And the next time, it will be even more difficult to resist temptation because your old nature has become that much stronger. Every time you use these members on the sides of your heads, your ears, to listen to some filthy story, it feeds that old nature and makes it a little bit stronger and a little bit more difficult to overcome the next time around. God says, neither yield ye your members as to unrighteousness, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Surrender brings us nothing but misery and unhappiness in our Christian lives. We know God doesn't want us to surrender to sin. But read on. But rather, yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Feed on the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Appropriate and apply the Word of God to your life, and it will feed your new nature and make it strong, so that it will have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sufficient strength to overcome the temptations of the old nature. There's only one way to victory over sin, and that is to surrender to Jesus Christ. Yield yourselves unto God. Give up. Turn your life over to the Lord. It's the only way to victory. And then you will have predominance. By predominance, I mean mastery, victory over sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. Dominion, power, mastery, dominance over you. The only way to victory is through surrender. Now that seems altogether contrary to our code and our philosophy and the way we were raised. We win by giving in. Seems altogether impossible. But that's what the Word of God teaches. Yield yourself to God and sin will not have dominance over your life. Surrender. You know what it means to surrender? Webster defines surrender as this: to yield to the power of another, to give up completely, to give up to the power of another. We are watching the news reports this week of the Arab-Israeli war, the fourth Arab-Israeli war in modern times. There have been a lot more than four, but in modern times, since 1948, there have been four. And we saw some pictures of some Syrians coming out of their bunkers, and the Israelis standing there with machine guns aimed at them. And as they came out, they were holding white handkerchiefs above their heads. It was the symbol of surrender. What those Syrians were saying is, all right, we give up. You've got us surrounded. If we fight, we're going to die. We don't want to die. So we are willing to entrust ourselves to you. We believe that you will be fair with us, and so we are going to give up. We're going to give up any rights we have and entrust ourselves to your power and your will. And we believe that you will be fair with us. That's what surrender is. And it's the very same thing when we're talking about our surrender to Jesus Christ. It's saying, God, I give up. I've been fighting you. I've been resisting you. And how in the world can I expect you to help me overcome Satan when I've been fighting you? That's ridiculous. God, I give up. I surrender. I give up all claim to my own life. I'll just let you do anything you want with my life. Anything. And I'll be grateful to you for what you do, because I know you're going to be fair with me. I'm just going to give myself to you and commit myself to you and entrust myself to you and let you do anything you want. And I'll thank you for it. God, I'll let you take me anywhere you want to take me, anytime you want to take me, because I know I can't be happy any place outside the center of your will. And so, God, wherever you take me, I'll thank you for it. I'll go with gratitude and thanksgiving. God, you can give me anything you want to give me. Troubles, trials, problems, burdens, joys or blessings. It makes no difference. God, I'm yours. I'm entrusting myself to you. I'm committing myself to you. I'm giving up to you. I don't own myself anymore. I'm your property, so you do anything you want with me. God, you can give me anything you want, or you can take anything you want away from me. You can take away any attitudes, any motives, any aspirations. You can take away any habits. You can take away any material belonging I have. God, my life, everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. It's yours. I'm giving up. I'm surrendering to you. Surrender. As I describe it like that, it becomes a pretty massive thing, doesn't it? Almost something that's beyond us, but it isn't. As a matter of fact, it's what God asks of us. It's what's involved in this little command, but yield yourselves to God. It's all there. Surrender to Jesus Christ. And when we surrender, we read, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." God in His grace will give you the power to have victory, dominance over sin. I think the reason so many Christians do not have victory over sin is because they rather enjoy their sins. Or they feel miserable after they've sinned, but they're afraid they'll be more miserable if they can't sin. So they're afraid to surrender. They're really afraid to give up, that God may take something away from them that they love too much to give up. And so they go on in their misery and unhappiness and despair and discouragement and depression because they're afraid to give something up, that God may take something away from them they want too much. In fact, I've talked to Christians who seem to resent. They just feel resentment about these claims of Jesus Christ, that He demands all of their lives. They just feel that they ought to have a right to keep a little something back for themselves. You know, one little closet where they can hide a few little things they love that they know God is displeased with and they don't want anybody else to see. And they can retreat to their little closet and enjoy their little sins in secret. No, it doesn't work that way. If you've never really given up, you know, and walked out of the bunker waving the white flag and saying, "God, here I am. I'm yours. Do anything you want. Take anything away from me. God, I don't want anything but your perfect will. I want to surrender to your will and your word and your guidance. And any divine circumstance you bring into my life, it's okay with me, Lord. Here I am. Take me." And that's not a disgraceful thing at all. That's the greatest and most glorious experience in the Christian life. And I'm afraid many Christians have never yet experienced it. The glory of surrender. It brings predominance over sin. Would you turn over to chapter 12, please? Another familiar passage. We know it well. But it has to do with surrender and its glory. Because in Romans chapter 12, surrender brings providential direction. Guidance by the Spirit of God. First comes that great appeal to surrender. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And that word "present" is the same word translated "yield" in Romans 6:13. And it simply means surrender. Give up. Turn it all over to God. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." It's only the reasonable thing to do after Jesus Christ bore what He bore for us. The appeal to surrender. Then comes the appeal not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then the result of these two appeals. That, verse 2, "that you may prove," the word means, I believe, to discern or to recognize accurately, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God?" You want to know God's will? Do you want to be able to discern and recognize the will of God in your life? Then you must fulfill the obligations of verses 1 and 2, one of which is surrender. Surrender brings providential direction. Now, I would have to say this morning that I don't think I've ever talked to a Christian who did not want to know God's will. Almost every believer, all that I've ever talked to about the subject, really do want to know what God wants them to do or be. I've talked to scores and scores of Christians that don't want to do what God's will is. After they find it out, they aren't willing to submit to it and surrender to it. But I've never talked to one yet who didn't want to know it, who didn't want to see God's blueprint for his life and at least know where God intended him to go and what would have been the perfect center of God's will. Never met one. A true Christian didn't want to know God's will. And those who wanted to know it but weren't willing to do it, I've had the obligation to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and show them that the only way they can ever know the will of God is first of all to exemplify a spirit of submission and a willingness to do the will of God. Unless you give yourself to God, present yourself to Him, surrender all that you are and have to Him, He's not even going to be able to show you His will. He's not interested in that kind of a relationship where He says, here, Christian, here's my blueprint for your life. Check it out, and if you like it, you know, go ahead and do it. And if you don't, well, that's all right. I've got a backup plan, and you can try that one. And if you don't like that, we'll work out something else. God's not interested in that kind of a relationship, friend. God asks of us total, complete surrender. And when He sees that spirit in our hearts and our lives, and He'll say, my child, thank you for your willingness to obey me. Let me show you my plan for your life. It's a beautiful plan. It will result in joy and blessing and productivity and effectiveness. It will result in fruitfulness. It will result in reward in heaven. Here's my plan for your life. Now that you've shown me you want to obey me, let me reveal to you my will for your life. That's what God says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you surrender, that you may be able to recognize or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Young people, you need to know God's will for your life. You're facing some critical decisions, particularly those of you in your junior and senior year of high school. Where do we go from here? Does God want me to go to college, or doesn't He? If He doesn't, what does He want me to do? If He does, what college does He want me to go to? And if He wants me to go to college, and this is the one He wants me to go to, what does He want me to major in? What am I going to set as my goal in life? Here's this fellow, here's this girl that I seem to be in love with. Is this God's choice for me? Is this the one God has for me, the perfect mate for me that God has been preparing all these years? Is this the one? These are decisions that have to be made. Do you want to know God's will in these decisions? It starts in verse 1. And there's no way you're going to know God's will if there is not first absolute surrender to the will of God and a knowledge that you've given yourself to God and you're going to do whatever He asks you to do, go wherever He wants you to go, give up anything He wants to give you, thank Him for anything He sends into your life, because that's the meaning of surrender. And of course, the young people aren't the only ones. You adults are facing decisions every day of your lives, aren't you? Crucial decisions regarding your children, regarding your jobs, other areas of your life. Do you want to know God's will in those things that are not clearly specified in the Word? Do you want to enjoy the providential direction of God in your life? The condition is surrender. You know, we often talk about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in this regard. And we claim it as a great promise from God. And it is a great promise from God. But sometimes I'm afraid we quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 rather glibly, superficially, and miss what it really says. There are some conditions for finding the will of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's entrusting yourself to God. Whatever comes, you're thanking Him for it. Lean not to thine own understanding. Don't plan your own life. Let God have His will. Let there be a submission to whatever God reveals, you see. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. In everything you do, do it with a sense of submission to the will of God. Seek His will and do it in every single thing. Acknowledge Him in every detail of life. See, they're pretty big conditions, aren't they? Then comes the great promise. And He shall direct thy paths. It's a tremendous promise, but it comes to those who are surrendering to the will of God. Surrender. It brings predominance over sin. It brings providential direction. It's no disgrace at all, friend. It's the most glorious experience in the life of a Christian. Surrender. Turn on to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, will you please? Excuse me, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read this morning. Paul's doing a little boasting in this chapter. We've been here before too, but let's look at it again. He doesn't want to boast. He doesn't want to brag, but they forced him to do it. They've belittled him. They've disparaged him. They've discredited him. They've disputed his authority as an apostle. And he's got to do a little bragging. He says in verse 11, I'm become a fool in glorying, but you compelled me. I don't want to do this, but you've made it absolutely essential. Well, I don't think God really looked on it as bragging, frankly. I don't think it was boasting. I think God showed him this was necessary so that the Corinthians would surrender to God and to the authority of God's appointed apostle. It was important that he do this. But he didn't want to do it anyway, because God had taught him some great lessons in humility. God had given Paul some great revelations of divine truth, so great that they would have a tendency to engender pride in his life. And so Paul wouldn't get too proud. God gave him in verse 7 what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Some irritating problem. Maybe it was a physical disability. Flesh seems to imply that. And Paul thought it ought to be removed. After all, he couldn't serve the Lord effectively with this disability, whatever it was. So he prayed and asked God 3 times to take it away. See, he felt he knew better than God knew what he needed at that time. God felt he needed a thorn. Paul didn't think he needed it. God, I don't need this thing. Take it away. I don't want it. It's not helping me any, God. See, Paul's implying he knows more than God knows. Paul's not surrendered. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God answers his prayer, but he answers it in a little different way than Paul expected. He said unto me, Paul reports in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. Paul, I've got grace to help you bear that thorn. And this grace itself will be the way of escape from the burden of it all. Now just trust me and you're going to experience more power than you've ever known possible. My strength is made perfect in weakness, God says to Paul. And Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, the suffering Paul's experiencing reminds Paul how weak he really is. He would have a tendency to think that he has some strength in himself if it weren't for that thorn. And when he realizes how weak he really is, he surrenders himself to God and says, all right, God, I'm weak. I can't do anything profitable and powerful in my own strength. So, God, you've got to take control of me and you've got to work through me and release your power in my life and ministry. And it was the very thing that made his weakness that produced his strength. Because the strength came when he surrendered. When he realized that it wasn't his strength God was interested in. That didn't matter how weak he was. God could have put him on his back and taken away every ability he ever had so that he couldn't even move a muscle. But if that's where God wanted him to be, God could use him in that condition with power to accomplish what needed to be accomplished through his life. And most of us have never come to that kind of surrender. Paul did. He finally said, okay, Lord, if my weakness means your strength, boy, I want to be weak. Make me weaker, so that your power can be demonstrated even to a fuller degree in my life. And it leads him to say a most unbelievable thing in verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. surrender brings power in service. Do you want the power of God in your life? Are you a defeated Christian? You look at other Christians that seem so happy and radiant, even though they've got problems all around them. You say, oh, if only I could be like it. If only I could have a testimony like that. Do you see other Christians whose witness brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yours falls flat on its face, and you say, oh, if only I could have a witness like that that sees results. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you dread every Sunday morning. You come and hassle all those kids, you know, week after week, and you look across the way and there's a Sunday school teacher who's got those kids in the palm of his or her hand, and God's using that one to mold those lives and bring those kids to dedication to Jesus Christ. You say, oh, if only I could have power like that. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from yourself. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I learn how weak and miserable and failing I really am, and then surrender fully to the will of God in my life, even the circumstances God has allowed in my life, then the power of God rests upon me. And friends, there's no other way to that power except through surrender. And unless we do it, time is going to pass and eternity is going to come, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ with empty hands. God, I've got nothing to bring. I never really surrendered to you. There's one more thing. Can I mention it briefly? It's Philippians chapter 4, another most familiar passage. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Most of you could probably quote them by memory. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. That verse describes surrender. Look at it again. Maybe you never looked at it in that light before, but look at it. Don't be anxious or worried about anything. Well, how can you do that? You can do that by committing everything to God in prayer. That's surrender. God, I commit myself to you. Do anything you want with me. I'm throwing this burden on you. You take care of it. It's your problem, not mine. That's surrendering it to God, you see. Then notice those words, with thanksgiving. Oh, friend, that's surrender. If there's no surrender anywhere else, it's right there. With thanksgiving. God, I don't understand this tremendous problem. But thank you for it, because I know you allowed it to come into my life and you're going to use it for some good purpose. That's surrender. And look what happens when you surrender. Verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Surrender brings peace of heart and mind. Peace. You looking for peace? Everybody is. You're not going to find it any place but right here. You're going to look for it the rest of your life until you give up and throw up the white flag and say, God, I surrender. And when you do, God's going to bring you peace. In Psalm 37, God said, mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. And he describes that perfect man earlier in the chapter. He's a man who's learned to delight himself in the Lord and commit his ways unto the Lord. That's surrender. Surrender brings peace. It was just a little over a year and a half ago that God made it very clear to me through the Word what His will for my life was. That it was to come and minister to Manual Faith Community Church in Escondido. For one full day, not quite a full day, but almost a full day, I fought with God and resisted God's will. And I can testify to you that there's never been a more miserable day in my life than that one day. And when I finally said, all right, God, I'll go, there was peace. I can tell you from personal experience, there is no peace so long as we are fighting this matter of surrender to God. The whole basic issue of surrender and our entire lives and every little act of surrender that follows it, there can be no peace apart from surrender. There have been times in my ministry, the earlier days of my ministry, when I did everything in my power, I preached to the best of my ability, and I prayed, and I visited, and I pled, and I saw very little fruit. And it bothered me. I looked at some other guys that graduated in my class, and they were egotistical guys, and they ran down other people, and yet their churches were growing. I couldn't understand, and I got down on my knees and I fought with God about it. So God had to minister to my life and say, look, I'll use you how, when, where I want to use you. Now just give me your life and be patient. I tell you, it was a tract written by a fellow by the name of G.D. Watson that really got through to me in this, that God used to bring me to this point of surrender. I'd like to share it with you. Maybe you've read it. Others may, you cannot, it's called. Other Christians who seem very religious and useful may push themselves and pull wires and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves and of their work and of their success, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, or may have a legacy left to them. But it is likely God will keep you poor, because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on Him, that He may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of some unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity. He may let others be great and keep you small. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it, but He will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you're doing. And then to make your work still more precious, He may even let others get the credit for the work which you have done. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love, and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as He pleases with His own. He may not explain to you a thousand things which puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. But if you absolutely sell yourself to be His love slave, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit of God, and that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways He does not seem to use with others. Now when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule to heaven. That's surrender. Now, you don't have to answer to me, Christian. Answer to God. Have you ever really surrendered to Him? If God deals with you like this, you're a choice vessel. He's got some great things ahead for you. But you've got to surrender. Maybe you thought it was a disgrace. Maybe you thought there was some stigma attached to it. No. It's the most glorious experience in the Christian life. Brings power over sin. Brings direction from God, the Spirit. It brings power in service. It brings peace of soul. It may cost something, but it's worth the cost. Whatever it is, it's worth the cost. How about it? Are you willing to surrender to Jesus Christ today? He may take your life and He may direct you to some mission field or some area of full-time Christian service. But friend, if you resist Him, there's no happiness, no joy, no peace, no power. It's not worth it. Surrender to Him. If you're not sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's only one way to be sure, and that likewise is to surrender to Him for salvation. Not to offer Him your good works or tell Him how wonderful you are, but to say, God, I'm a sinner, and I come to You in lowliness and humility right now, acknowledging that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. Oh, God, I want Him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. And He will. And you'll embark on a life of power and peace and joy and blessing and direction and purpose that you never knew possible as you surrender to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, You know our hearts. you know where there are rebellious attitudes, resistance to your will. Oh God, break that down now, we pray. Bring Christians to the point of surrender, and unbelievers to the place of saving faith in Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's deal with these two issues. Let's start with the unsaved. Maybe you're not sure you're a Christian. Maybe you've come to this church and there's been some doubt cast upon whether or not you are a Christian. That's been on purpose. We want you to come to the place where you're willing to say, yes, I've trusted Christ and I'm saved and know it. Or where you're willing to say, no, I haven't. I need to do it and I'm going to do it now, so that you may have the joy and blessing of the assurance of your salvation. Why put that decision off any longer? Why not do it now? Pray something like this in the quiet of your own heart to the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Forgive me now. I'm trusting you as my Savior. That's all. If you mean it, he'll forgive you and make you his child and give you eternal life. Christian, has God spoken to your heart today? Some of these issues, so few we've talked about that are possibilities, but some sins had its grip on you and you know that you've never really given it to God. You know you've never really yielded your whole life to him. You've never decided, I want your will, God. You can have all the closets too, everything. I'll go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do, be what you want me to be, accept what you want me to have, give up what you want to take away. It makes no difference, God. I'm yours. You've never done that, but you want to do it now. I'm going to do something I haven't done since I've begun my ministry here. All eyes are closed and heads are bowed, but I'm going to ask those of you Christians who are willing to make that decision to seal it with God right now by standing to your feet. Just stand up right where you are. You've never done it before, but you're going to do it right now. God, here's my life. Young people, how about it? You going to keep fighting him? You going to keep resisting his will, going your own way, doing your own thing, batting your head against the wall over and over again? Why not give in? Why not surrender right now? There are many standing all over the sanctuary. Thank the Lord. Just a minute, while others are dealt with by the Spirit of God. We'll pause just a moment. Gracious God, we thank you for these who have made a decision today, a decision to settle it. Who's going to rule their lives? God, bless them, we pray. Enrich them. Take them now as they give themselves to you. Receive them, Father, and empower them and use them for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ and the salvation of lost souls and the growth and blessing of other believers and the enrichment of the body of Christ. Oh God, we ask you this in our Savior's name. Amen.